Well, what is up, Northridge Church? It's so good to be with you. Welcome home and welcome to the family. Speaking of family, we got a lot of family joining us from different locations, from our online family scattered throughout Rochester and all over the state of New York and in the United States, to our family in Brighton, our family in Webster, and our family in Rochester. We are so grateful that you're here this morning. Welcome home and welcome to the family. If you got your Bibles, you can go to Ruth chapter 3. We've been in the middle of this study of Ruth and Naomi's life, this redemption story. So go ahead and jump into the Northridge Church app. You can take notes there and you can go to Ruth chapter 3. And before we dive too far into it, today, at least for me, is a day worth celebrating, because 17 years ago, I stood before this beautiful brown-eyed, brown-haired girl, and I told her that I wanted to be her husband for the rest of my life. And so today is my 17th wedding anniversary. Yeah. Woo. Right. And I know what you're thinking, like, oh, you look too young to be married that long. Thank you. I appreciate that. Most of you are thinking, like, how in the world did Ashley put up with him for 17 years? But I want to publicly say to my wife how amazing of a ride it has been, through the ups and downs, through the celebrations, the joys, and the hardships that we have faced. I am so incredibly grateful for my wife and the journey God has taken us on. And I want our church to know, I think it's important. If I were you sitting in your shoes, I would want to know this. I want you to know I'm madly in love with my wife. So, today we are going on a hot date, and I will leave it at that, all right? So, and it's kind of a good segue, because in Ruth chapter 3, we're gonna see a little bit of love happen and a whole lot of redemption. And so let me catch everybody up. We've been in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, we found out that, man, the story of Ruth and Naomi starts at a really hard place. The loss, grief, sorrow, where Naomi loses her two sons and her husband, and Ruth loses her husband. And there's two women are widows in a male-dominated society. And so in chapter 2, they leave Moab and go to Israel, Naomi's hometown, and they have to figure out how in the world they're going to survive, how they're going to make it as two widows. And so the only option they had was gleaning, like picking up the scraps in the field of the harvest. And so Ruth goes and she gleans and she provides for Naomi and her. And through that, the landowner Boaz shows them kindness, because of the kindness that Ruth showed Naomi. And that's kind of where we left the story off. These two women have found a way to provide for them. And we pick it up in Ruth chapter 3. It says, one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours." Okay, now, interesting. Chapter 3 starts, and we immediately see a change. Because up to chapter 1 and chapter 2, it has been Ruth taking care of, Ruth providing for, Ruth loving Naomi. Now, in chapter 3, we see something different, where Naomi is now starting to look after and think about Ruth. And so what we notice is in this time period of Naomi, who in chapter 1 says, "Call me bitterness, call me Mara. The Lord has brought affliction on me." Through Ruth's love and care for her, she has begun to heal. And she's healed to the place where now she can see outside of her circumstances and see for somebody else. And she looks at Ruth and she says, "Ruth, we gotta find you a house to be well provided for. You know, this Boaz guy, he's one of our relatives." And I know some of us, like, in our culture, we're like, "Ugh, what is happening here? This has gotten weird really fast." But one of the problems we have when we read our Bibles is we like to put our culture into the Bible's culture. And see, when you read the Bible, you have to understand two things. No matter what passage you're reading, you have to understand the context of the story, where it takes place, and the culture of that story. And you've probably seen this in the story of Ruth. Like, this is an ancient culture. We can't ram our 21st century culture into the Bible. And when we do that, we just make the Bible say what we want rather than what it actually says. And so we have to understand the culture here. And remember, the population in this time is not that big. And so it was very common for people to marry their relatives. We also have to understand, when we read the four chapters of Ruth, it's not like chapter 1 is one day in Ruth's journey and chapter 2 is the next day. This is a season of time in someone's life. There's harvest after harvest, and Ruth and Boaz probably at this point have had time to get to know one another. They've had time to have conversations while she's gleaning in his field. And so Naomi says to Ruth, we gotta find a house for you to be provided for. Let me give you some advice. She says, tonight, Boaz, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. And I know what some of you are thinking, like, whoa, this story just got juicy. Come on. I've been waiting for this moment. Some of you are thinking, like, yo, the Ruth is on fire. See what I did there? Come on. Really, guys, that was better than last week, and you didn't give me anything last week. Okay, this is even better. Some of you guys, this is the first time I've seen you taking notes, and what you wrote down, you're like, you know what? I'm going to lean over my wife and say, hey, baby, you want to go to the threshing floor tonight? Listen, guys, I promise you 100% of the time that will not work for you. And here's what's crazy. In our culture, as we read this part of the story, we're like, what is Naomi telling her daughter-in-law? Like, this is really bad advice because this feels promiscuous. This feels scandalous. This feels sexual. It's not. In our culture, this feels completely odd. But in this culture, this was very customary. A servant would often lay at their master's feet and share their garments. And so let's understand a couple things that are happening culturally. The threshing floor was the place where they would separate the grain from the chaff. And so the reason they did it at night is because during the day they would gather the harvest, they would bring that harvest to the threshing floor, and they would separate the wheat from the chaff, and then the person, the owner, usually the landowner, would thresh the wheat, and then he would sleep there, he would eat and drink his dinner, he would sleep there because he was protecting his produce. This was his way of living, and so he didn't want thieves to come in and steal what they've worked so hard for. And so Naomi tells Ruth what to do, and she does exactly what she says. Verse 8, it says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man, Boaz. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. So we notice that this is customary. We see it in Boaz's reaction. He's asleep and he is startled. He's awakened to someone lying at his feet. And he doesn't say, yo, get out of here. What the heck are you doing? No, he says, who is this? Because it could have been any one of his servants. Ruth says, it's me. It's Ruth. I'm one of your servants. And you are our guardian redeemer. This is the moment where Ruth reaches out to Boaz and she says, will you redeem my story? And we have to understand, like, this term guardian redeemer, like, it's not a term we use in our culture today. It's not something we understand. You might have heard it as kinsman redeemer. And you have to understand that this is one of the ways God provided in his law for widows. And so let's go back to chapter 1, right? I told you in chapter 1, one of the worst things in this culture was to be a widow. Widows had no hope. They needed men. In this culture, as much as we don't like it, it was male-dominated. And so a woman needed a male to provide, to advocate for her. And so a woman without a man was helpless in this culture. She needed provision. And what I love about God is he provided for the widows through his law. One of the provisions we learned about was gleaning last week, a way for widows to the poor to provide for themselves. But another provision for the widow and to carry on her dead husband's name was found in Deuteronomy 25. Let me read the law to you. It says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brothers so that his name will not be blotted out of Israel. However, if a man does not marry his brother's wife, he shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. And if he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, this is what is done to the man who has not built up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. This is good stuff, yo. Give me that sandal. Come here. I'm here. But you have to understand, this is one of God's ways to provide for widows, to have a man provide for them. Here's the problem, though. You might have caught on to this. This was a brother's job. And in Ruth's case, Naomi's sons have all died. There is no brother to redeem Ruth. And so what would happen culturally is that that responsibility would now fall on the closest relative. But with the closest relative, they had the option to say no, to not redeem the woman. And if that closest relative would say no, it would go to the next closest relative until at some point the widow had no redemption at all, where she was left hopeless. And what I want you to see, there's something bigger happening in this story. You see, what God is doing in the Old Testament is he's giving you a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us. You see, this guardian redeemer is ultimately a foreshadowing, a picture of what Christ would do for you and I, how he would redeem us. And so here Ruth goes to Boaz and says, will you redeem me? Right? First Peter says it like this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so this story in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Every page of the Bible is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Now Boaz has a choice. Ruth says to him, will you redeem my story? Boaz responds, verse 10, it says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed me earlier. You have not run after younger men, which are whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. And so Boaz responds to Ruth. And I think you see something unique about Boaz here. I think you see his character. Because I'm assuming that throughout this journey, Boaz watching Ruth, seeing her gleaning in his fields, the conversations that they had, I'm assuming at this place, Boaz probably wants to marry Ruth. Right, he said multiple times he's seen her character, a woman of noble character, and I think it's safe to assume that Boaz is like, man, I want to do this. And yet, Ruth reaches out to him, and yet, he says, there's someone closer than I. Like, he makes the right choice. How many of us right there would be like, yeah, I'll do it? No one will ever know. There's another relative who actually deserves the right to say no first. And you see his character. He does the right thing, and no matter the circumstances, he doesn't cut corners. And so Ruth goes home to Naomi. Verse 16, it says, Ruth came home to her mother-in-law, Naomi. How did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled. It's crazy how this story has changed, isn't it? Chapter 1, man, it was depressing. It was hard. And we can relate to chapter 1 because many times in our life, maybe right now in your life, right, you're at a dark place. But what we see is the trajectory that God takes us on our lives. A dark place begins to have a glimmer of hope just through provision. These two women find a way where they'll be able to survive. And that was enough for them. But yet God wasn't finished. His sovereignty and his faithfulness to Ruth wasn't done yet because now you can begin to see the redemption that's about to take place in their story. What a change. And isn't it true that's how God changes our lives? Isn't that true? That's what God does in our lives is he redeems us. He pulls us out of the darkness and into the light. And an ancient story like this still has practical application for our lives today. It can still change who you are and who you are becoming. And I want to point out a couple things in chapter 3 that I think we can see and evaluate in our own lives. I think the first thing that we have to see is that character is king. Can I ask you a question? How much do you value your character? The person that you are and the person that you are becoming. Because when you read the story of Ruth, two things have to stand out to you. It's the character of Ruth and it's the character of Boaz. Ruth, no matter what she faced, no matter how hard it got in her life, no matter how desperate she was, she constantly chooses to do the right thing over and over and over again. It didn't matter how much life was pressing against her, how hard the storm was raging in her life. She just did the right thing. And we see the same thing in Boaz. Boaz was a man of his word. When he said he was going to do something, no one questioned it because they knew he was going to do it. And I wonder if that's true for your life. Is character king in your life? And if you truly want to know what your character is like, there's two places we can evaluate, right? We find out our character when we have to make a decision and no one's watching. We find out our character when the storm rages in our life and how we respond to it. Those are two things that quickly tell the world what our true character is. You see, your true character is who you are when no one is watching and when the storm is raging. Because in those moments of your life, your true, actual character comes out. Because I know we've gotten really good at faking character. Right, we can put on a good show for everybody. We can act like we're the most spiritual person. But the truth is who are you when no one is watching? When no one will know what you choose? Who are you when life gets difficult, when the storm rages in your world, when your circumstances get painful and hard? How do you respond in those moments? Actually reveal our true character, who we are. And our character is one of our most valuable possessions. Unfortunately, in a culture today where we chase after skills and talent, right? Many of us, we aspire to be like people who are really good at something, really good at a skill or really good at a trait. But I would suggest today, maybe instead of emulating good traits, we chase after people who have good, godly character. People like Ruth and Boaz, they built a reputation in their life of integrity, one decision at a time. And so I would ask you, is character king in your life? What is your true character like? Who are you when no one is watching? And how are you responding when life gets difficult? The second thing I think we see practically from chapter 3 is that God often uses little decisions to carry out his big plans. How often in my life and in your life do we underplay the little decisions we make every single day? Decisions that get boring and mundane and old. And what we fail to realize is that our lives are an accumulation of just the little decisions that we make in life. Let me ask you, what decisions are you making right now? Decisions that might seem not that big of a deal, might seem small in the span of your life, but what we often forget is those little decisions have such a profound impact on who we are and where we go. God uses little decisions. Have you ever heard the expression, small leaks sink big ships? It's true for your life. Small decisions can change the trajectory of where you go and what you become. And so we can't overlook the small choices. Look at Ruth and Boaz's life, the small choices that they made every day to live in obedience, to hold on to their integrity. Change them, redeem them. So let me put it to you practically. Telling the truth, no matter how hard it is, change your relationships. Small choice, just to be honest. The small choices in how you spend your money will change your tomorrow, whether in a good way or a bad way, whether you're full of debt or live financially free. Your sexual purity today will have a dramatic impact on your marriage tomorrow. Your simple choice to wake up every morning and spend time with God in His Word and in His prayer will literally change who you are tomorrow. It's the little decisions in our life that have profound impact. And so let's not overlook them. Let's not just gaze past them. Allow God to speak into them. Let Jesus guide you in them. So is character king in your life? And how are you making those little decisions? But ultimately, as we look at Ruth chapter 3, I think we have to step back. And we have to see the ultimate picture of this story. Sure, it's meant to change our practical everyday, but ultimately it's to change who we rely on. Because the story of Ruth 3 reminds us all that we need a redeemer. We are all in desperate need of what Ruth is in desperate need of: redemption. Can I tell you today, Ruth's story is my story, and it's your story. Because whether you realize it or not, every single one of us enters our life just like Ruth does. In a dark, hopeless situation. She was a widow, we are sinners. We're born into this world broken, and that brokenness separates us from God, and no amount of goodness, no amount of good behavior will get me back to God. The chasm is too big, it's too wide. And so guess where we are? We are in a hopeless situation, hoping that a redeemer would show up. Good news today, Jesus left heaven and came to earth to redeem you and me, to redeem our story. He is our guardian redeemer. And He died on a cross. He took on the weight of our penalty and our shame. And He gave us victory through His resurrection. And the good news today is we need a redeemer, and we have a redeemer in Jesus Christ. So ultimately, the question Ruth poses is, have you embraced that redeemer? It's one thing to hear how somebody else has it, but have you allowed Christ, His blood, His body that was broken, to redeem you? Or are you still trying to solve the puzzle on your own? Hoping that your goodness, hoping that your good will outweigh your bad and somehow God would honor that. It will not work. You need a redeemer. His name is Jesus. And Ruth's story is our story. And because of Jesus, we can be redeemed. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your redemption in our stories. Thank You that every page of the Bible points to our Redeemer. That we have hope despite our hopeless situations because of Jesus. And out of who Jesus is, God, may it change who we are. May we hold fast to our character. May it be valuable in our life. And may we look at those little decisions like they truly matter. Help us in the journey, God. In Jesus' name, amen.